Our second reading this morning is from the second chapter of Colossians, starting with verse 16. Let us listen together for God's word. Therefore, do not let anyone condemn you in matters of food and drink, or of observing festivals, new moons, or Sabbaths. These are only a shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Do not let anyone disqualify you, insisting on self-abasement and worship of angels, dwelling on visions, puffed up without cause by a human way of thinking, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the universe, why do you live as if you still belonged to the world? Why do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. All these regulations refer to things that perish with use. They are simply human commands and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-imposed piety, humility, and severe treatment of the body, but they are of no value in checking self-indulgence. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, by the power of your Spirit, as we hear your word, may we encounter the substance of your Spirit, the substance of your work, which is Christ in us and among us. In his name we pray. Amen. Last week we looked at Paul's words when he said, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit." We've been looking at what it means that Colossians, the community of the Colossian church, existed within the context of the Roman Empire and how that impacted their life as a Christian community, and how we today need to understand our life as a Christian community in the context of the powers that exist in this world and around us. The empire, the Roman Empire, whatever empire it may be, it seeks to take our imaginations captive so that we are only able to think in its terms. In the first century, it was the Roman Empire. Rome is the most powerful empire there has ever been. Caesar is Lord. In the 21st century, maybe it's something more like we are masters of our own destiny. Our personal fulfillment is the most important thing. The acquisition of comforts and luxuries is the measure of success. We could go on and on with the way that the world we live in today tries to take our imaginations captive. And the way that Paul is referring to it in our passage last week is very direct. He allows us to imagine him referring to the Greek philosophy, to the Jewish law, or for our purposes today, almost anything that takes our imagination captive. But in this passage, which follows immediately on the heels of last week's passage, Paul cuts to the point. Paul is very clear. Now we know he is addressing directly the Jewish law. He says, "Therefore, do not let anyone condemn you in matters of food and drink, or of observing festivals, new moons, or Sabbaths." And then he goes on to say, "These are only a shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." Now, if we're going to find anywhere in Scripture a reference to pop culture in the first century, this would probably be it. Paul's language of substance and shadow, it doesn't really ring any bells for us, but for people in the first century, this would be an intimately familiar notion, so familiar that they wouldn't have to give it a moment's thought. It was one of those things that is so foundational to the worldview that it would pass by unnoticed. Similarly, if we heard today the phrase life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, even for those among us who didn't realize that those words come from the Declaration of Independence, we know that they're quintessentially American. It's part of the fabric of who we are and how we understand our place in the world. And for someone to say that suddenly, they bring all of that significance, all of that truth with it. So for Christians to hear those words. They're immediately thinking, or rather they're not even thinking, because it is their worldview. It has immediate purchase for the Colossians. And it goes back to Plato. Plato was the Greek philosopher in the 5th century B.C., who famously wrote what we call today the Allegory of the Cave. He imagined people chained in a cave, forced to look at a stone wall. And there's a fire behind them, and on this stone wall, they see the shadows that are cast by all the things that move between the wall and the fire. And they who are chained in that cave, the only reality they know is the shadows that are passing on the wall. That, they think, is reality. But the precious few who in Plato's mind happen to be philosophers, the precious few who are able to break free of those chains can turn and see that reality is something much more, that these shadows that they thought were real were nothing but a poor reflection of what is really real. This is called Platonic dualism, that the world that we see with our eyes is just shadow. But what is really real are these pure forms, these ideal forms that only the enlightened, only the few, the philosophers, are able to see. Substance and shadow. Immediately, these words would have significance for people in the first century. Later on, Christians would really embrace this notion. This dualism makes a lot of sense for Christians. As we look at the world around us and as we contemplate a heavenly world, it makes perfect sense to say that the world we see with our own eyes is less real than the heavenly world, or perhaps than eternal life. It leads us into a negative view of the world itself, that this world is passing away and doesn't really matter. The author from the 1970s, Hal Lindsey, puts it best. He said once, "God didn't send me to clean the fishbowl, God sent me to fish." Of course, meaning God didn't send me to clean up this mess of the world that we find ourselves in. God sent me to rescue people from it. This idea that gives us permission to disregard the world. Now, during Paul's time, this Christian dualism is not fully developed. That would come later, but Paul is capitalizing on people's basic understanding, their basic sense that how Plato described the world 500 years before is how the world is. There is substance and there is shadow. Paul says there are these, referring to the touchstones of the law, these are only a shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. He's contrasting shadow and substance. And Paul is making the argument that the law is the shadow and that Christ is the substance. When I was studying philosophy in college, I came across a word. I came across many words that I had to look up, but one of them struck me. It's reify, R-E-I-F-Y. It looks like someone took a word that had a prefix and a suffix, and they took out the middle and just left the beginning and the end, and it seems to make no sense. It comes from the Latin word re, R-E, which means thing. So in English today, we might say thingify. It is to take something, an abstract notion, and to make it concrete, to turn it into something real and concrete, to reify. And so here then is the essence of Paul's argument about the law. He says that the law is a shadow, but the church has turned it into something concrete. The church has reified, thingified the law, taken this shadow and made it something concrete. And the church is now tempted to choose this reified shadow, this thing that we have made concrete, over what is the true substance. If you've been to Disney World in Orlando, you know that it is a massive complex, and it's, I think, 4 separate parks, and they separate them so they can charge you more money to enjoy what they've built down there. But I think the most recent park to be added to that collection is the Animal Kingdom. And the Animal Kingdom is designed to give visitors a real-life experience of wildlife, sort of more of a safari-type experience of animals instead of the looking through the glass or the bars at a zoo. So that was the goal. That was the intent. They unexpectedly faced, when they first opened the park, a remarkable amount of complaint from their visitors that the animals, at the animal kingdom, didn't look as real as the animals they saw in other parts of the park, which of course were animatronic animals, robotic creatures. The crocodiles, they don't open their mouths, they don't swing their tails, they just sort of sit there and keep to themselves. People really complained about this. The animals, the real animals, were not nearly as interesting as the ones that had been created. It's really not such a strange thing when we think about it to prefer the shadow over the substance, especially when the shadow gives us that immediate satisfaction. It's immediately rewarding. For Colossians, for that community, the temptation of the law was its clarity, its rigor, the certainty that it offered them. It was easy for them to know who the faithful were. But Christ, at least as Paul preached him to the Colossians, Christ blurred all of these familiar lines that were comforting. Christ broke the world wide open. So no longer did only the Jewish world, the chosen people, did that world matter. Suddenly, Gentiles were a part of the world, and God loves them too. God broke the world wide open and sent them out into it, instead of allowing them to remain separate and protected. Christ redefined righteousness as the magnitude of our love of neighbor, instead of as the depth of our observance of the law. Substance doesn't feel so substantive. The substance of Christ entails so much guesswork, so much uncertainty. Suddenly, everything that was once black and white is now gray. Suddenly, we're experiencing doubt and anxiety. Paul says, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the universe, why do you live as if you still belonged to the world? Because it makes sense, the Colossians say to Paul. Because we know who we are. We know who belongs. Because we know exactly what is expected of us. But this was a long time ago. This was the Jewish law when the Christian church was young. The Gentile Christian converts came into conflict with the Jewish Christian converts. And they had to hash these things out, but that was so long ago. We now know, thanks to Paul and others, that in Christ we're free from the law. The law is not such a problem for us today, right? But surely there's a parallel for us. Surely there is something today in the 21st century that represents what Paul is talking about when he refers to the shadow. So what plays the role of the shadow today? What is it that gives us a comfortable sense of order? What is it that helps us differentiate the faithful from the rest? What is it that gives us a feeling of certainty in the midst of a very uncertain world? My answer to that question is religion. Yes, even our religion, even Christianity. George Buttrick was, in the first half of the 20th century, the pastor at Madison Avenue Presbyterian Church, which is a fairly well-known church in New York City. And the story is told of a time he was on a train traveling back to New York, and he was busy working on his sermon for the next Sunday. And he was working so long that the man next to him was eventually curious, and he said, "Excuse me, I'm sorry to bother you, but it seems like you're working on something incredibly important. Do you mind if I ask what you're doing?" And Buttrick said, "No problem at all. I'm a Presbyterian minister. I'm working on my sermon for this Sunday." And the man said back to him with a sarcastic tone, "Oh, religion. I don't get too caught up in the ins and outs of religion. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's my view of religion." Buttrick was able graciously in that moment to respond, "What is it that you do, sir?" To which the man responded, "I teach astronomy at a university in New York City." And then Buttrick said, "Oh, astronomy. I don't get too caught up in the ins and outs of astronomy. Twinkle, twinkle, little star, how I wonder what you are. That's my view of astronomy." As one personally whose career is in many ways dedicated to the ins and outs of religion, I sort of feel like I know which side of this conversation I belong on, but I often find myself siding with that astronomy professor, maybe without the sarcasm or the dismissive tone. But I often think that we do tend to busy ourselves too much with the ins and outs of religion. It's that shadow that we have reified, that we have turned into a concrete thing, a thing that will absorb our attention, that will draw our focus away from the substance which is what it has always been, Christ. Winston Churchill once said, "First we build our buildings, then our buildings build us." We so easily confuse shadow for substance, and we invest ourselves in these things that we make, these things that we create, and we so heavily invest ourselves that it becomes self-perpetuating. We build our buildings, and then our buildings build us. If you think of what religious people are, who are religious people? What images, what thoughts come to mind for you? I suspect you imagine people who go to church or to some other community of worship, whatever that religion may be, people who believe in God or whatever deity it is that is worshipped. Sometimes I think of Garrison Keillor. I was forced to listen to Prairie Home Companion as a kid on road trips. And there are certain things that Keillor would repeat each time in presenting the people of this fictional community of Lake Wobegon. And he would describe them as people that time forgot and decades cannot improve. All the women are strong, all the men are good-looking, and all the children are above average. That's sort of my image of religious people. But here's how John Caputo defines religious people. People who dream of things that have never been and ask, why not? People who dream of things that have never been and ask, why not? This dualism that Paul is presenting to us, this contrast between substance and shadow, often leads us to believe that we need to look beyond this world to something better, to something more real, to something more permanent, something more that matters more to God. But that's exactly the wrong way around. The shadow is not the earthly life. The shadow is the stuff that we have created and then treated like it's the real substance. It's the animatronics that we prefer to the real thing. And the substance is Christ. The substance has always been Christ, the one who is God in the flesh, the one who showed once and for all that nothing is more important to God than this world. Nothing matters more to God than this world. Christ called that early church away from a misplaced devotion to the law. And Christ calls the church today, Christ calls us away from a misplaced devotion to our religion, from a misguided sense that what it's all about is getting our religion right. And Christ calls us into the world to give substance, to give flesh and blood to the movement of God's kingdom, to the work of God in Christ in and for the world, to dream of things that have never been and ask why not. Let us pray. Give us a vision of your kingdom, O God. Inspire us by what it is you seek to do, what it is you have promised to do in us and through us. May we have the courage to be religious people who dream of what has never been and ask, why not? In Christ's name we pray. Amen.